Welcome to Bible Fellowship Assembly Sunday Morning Messages. My name is Ted Bendel, and today it was my privilege to continue our series of messages on the Psalms, today looking at Psalm 46. Let's get started.
Well, thank you for those refreshing reminders of who our Lord is and who He is to us. Before we get started, let's pray. Father, we turn to You. We turn to You, Lord, that You would teach us, that You would help us to learn of You, to learn something of Your majesty, to learn something of Your care and concern, that we might cheerfully come to You and know Your strength within us, know Your peace, know Your nearness. And we thank You for all of this. Lord, as we open Your Word, help us to read it with fresh eyes for Your glory, for Your name's sake. Amen. This morning we're looking at Psalm 46. Just to give you a little bit of context, about 728 B.C., just 5 or 6 years before the northern kingdom of Israel, also known as Samaria, fell to the Assyrians, Hezekiah became king in Jerusalem, in the southern kingdom. And he was one of the few godly kings to rule the southern kingdom of Judah since the days of David. And we don't have time this morning, but I recommend that you read the story in 1 Kings 18 and 19. I remember in elementary school doing a little bit on the Assyrians, and one of the characteristic that my teacher said that, you know, described the Assyrians was war. They were on a conquering rampage. And about 20 years after Hezekiah had become king, they had conquered Lachish and several other cities in Judah, and they besieged Jerusalem. And that's when Hezekiah's faith and trust in the Lord God was put to the test. In the face of this imminent threat, Hezekiah first turned to the Lord in prayer. And then he sent to Isaiah the prophet, asking him to pray. And when a threatening letter was received from the Assyrians, a letter that was loaded with blasphemy, the king brought that to the Lord in prayer too. And we'll look at what God's answer was to that prayer in a few minutes. It's believed that Psalm 46 was written shortly after that time, to celebrate the care of the Lord for His people. And then something like 2,200 years later, in the middle 1500s, the bubonic plague struck the German city of Wittenberg, where Martin Luther and his colleagues were ministering the beginnings of the Reformation. And while many fled, Martin and his pregnant wife chose to stay to help those who were suffering. And that experience, together with the other struggles of the Reformation, caused Luther to write his classic hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, based on this psalm. So let's read the psalm together. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Therefore we will not fear, though the earth gives way, though the mountains be moved into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble at its swelling. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her, she shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. The nations rage, the kingdoms totter. He utters his voice, the earth melts. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he has brought desolations on the earth. He makes wars cease to the end of the earth. He breaks the bow, shatters the spear, burns the chariots with fire. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge. Now, I confess this message is aimed at those who already know the Lord Jesus. If you don't yet know him, if you haven't yet surrendered to him, you're welcome to listen in, and I hope this will encourage you to turn to him. But there are a lot of things that we can do in times of trouble. I mean, when things go badly, we can turn to friends for counsel and guidance. We can turn to drugs and alcohol to numb the pain. We can run from the situation or try to ignore it in the hopes that it will resolve itself. And in extreme cases, we can even look to suicide or made to end the pain. Or we can turn to our God. Now, turning to God in a time of crisis is not the coward's way of escape, although there are those who see it like that. But the saints through the ages have found that the Lord God is a much needed source of wisdom and strength, that he is our ultimate defense. In fact, three times this psalm declares that God is our sufficient refuge. In verse 1, he is our refuge. In verses 7 and 11, he is our fortress. And in a similar vein, Proverbs 18:10 states that the name of the Lord is a strong tower. The righteous man runs into it and is safe. Now, when you think of it, in terms of ancient warfare, a strong tower was one of the best defensive positions, since from the top of the tower, you had a better view of the enemy and would be out of reach of most of their weapons, while at the same time being able to inflict casualties on them. So to say that God is our refuge is to say that in a time of testing or trial, when we're experiencing tough times, God is our protector and defender. He's a safe place, a hiding place, a place of protection. Now, turning to God in hard times may be something that we do alone, or perhaps in the company of trusted friends. Personally, I've done both in different situations, sometimes one after the other. But however you do it, make prayer to the living God be your first defensive posture when things turn sour. But there's another reason to turn to God in time of trouble. Verse 1 reads, God is our refuge and strength and a very present help in trouble. He's our refuge and our strength. We don't run to God merely to be sheltered from the storm. We do not look to merely escape the troubles and trials of life. But we turn to our God for the strength and the wisdom to address them. On the eve of his arrest, knowing the horror of what was about to happen, what did the Lord Jesus do? He took some of his closest friends with him and turned to his Father in earnest prayer. Mark 14 outlines the situation. And they went to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." And he took with him Peter and James and John and began to be greatly distressed and troubled. And he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch." And going a little further, he fell on the ground and prayed that if it were possible, the hour might pass from him. He said, "Abba, Father, all things are possible for you. Remove this cup from me." And I think there was a long silence. "Yet not what I will, but what you will." And he came and found them sleeping and said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Could you not watch 1 hour? Watch and pray that you may not enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." And we know what happened after that. With resolve, Jesus completed his mission. And we are here today because of that. Jesus was not spared the agony, but he was able to face the Sanhedrin and Pilate with wisdom, and he was able to face the subsequent horror and pain of scourging and crucifixion because he had first committed himself to the Father. He received the strength he needed in prayer. Along the way, Paul learned this lesson too. In 2 Corinthians 12, he was discussing the visions of heaven that he had received and his subsequent thorn in the flesh. Now, we don't know what that thorn in the flesh was. But Paul made it a matter of prayer, to which the Lord answered, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness." And in response, Paul wrote, "Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Now, the Lord our God is not some distant deity. Unlike other religions, we don't need to perform some ritual to be admitted into His presence. We don't need to be good enough. We can't be. And we don't need to call on the virtue of others to gain an audience with the King of Kings. What does the psalm say? Verse 1, He is a very present help in trouble. For the one who has received the Lord Jesus as Savior and Lord, He's at least as close as your next breath, and maybe a great deal closer than that. Whether in joy or in sorrow, He is with us. A very present help in trouble. Just look at the list of problems that are presented here in this psalm. Verse 2, there are earthquakes. Verse 3, there's stormy seas. Verse 6, there's political instability. Verse 9, there's war. But in all of this, through all of this, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. And Paul commented in Romans 8, if God is for us, who could be against us? But this is not to say that we'll never experience trouble. Someone noted, notwithstanding all our advances in healthcare and medical technology, mortality rates remain remarkably consistent across the world. One death for every person. You know, there will be trouble of various kinds, just because we are fallen beings. And in fact, Jesus warned us, He said, in the world, you will have tribulation. But take heart. I've overcome the world. What kinds of troubles? Well, name them. Someone will say or do something to upset us. Or will misunderstanding something we've said, causing them and us a great distress. Or we'll lose our job. Fire might destroy our home. We might have an accident that leaves us in pain and for which the insurance only pays a fraction of our cost. Maybe a loved one dies. Or as our brothers and sisters in Egypt are discovering, our testimony to Jesus results in overt or covert opposition. And I'm sure you can add a lot to that list, the list of possible calamities. But whatever the situation, we can sing with the sons of Korah, the Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Because we have turned to Him first. Verses 4 and 5 provide us with yet another reason to turn to the Lord our God. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High. God is in the midst of her. She shall not be moved. God will help her when morning dawns. You stop and think of it. Most cities, both ancient and modern, are built near a river for an obvious reason. Human life requires a supply of fresh water. But Jerusalem is one of those exceptions. Because of her elevation, there's no nearby river. The Jordan River is miles away, and modern pumping capabilities simply did not exist when she was founded. But there was a source of water, the spring Gihon, which is east of the city, but outside the city wall. When the Assyrians were attacking Jerusalem, they didn't know that Hezekiah had had a tunnel dug through the solid rock. A tunnel that was something like a half a kilometer long to connect the spring to the pool of Siloam inside the city walls. And the water in that pool brought strength and life into the city. But that hardly qualifies as a river. In John 7, we read of the pronouncements of Jesus during the festival of Feast of Tabernacles. In John 7 and verse 37, he says, "On the last day of the feast, that great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.' Now this he said about the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were to receive, for as yet the Spirit had not been given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. But now Jesus has been glorified. And as a consequence, every believer is filled with the Holy Spirit. And he is a spring, a stream, a river that we can draw from. He is the wellspring of joy in our hearts that no outward circumstance can stop up. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God." And when I read that, I couldn't help but think of the vision that Ezekiel had in Ezekiel 47, or John's vision in Revelation 22. Again, you'll have to go and do some reading this afternoon. In both of those visions, the source of the water, the river, is God Himself, just as Jesus said. He provides the refreshment for His people. No wonder this stream, this river, makes glad the city of God. It's nothing less than God's sovereign provision for His people. His provision of life and grace and peace and healing and everything else to meet every need. And one of the ways we approach that river is when we gather like this to worship. When we drink of that river, there are benefits to us, even us Gentiles, in the here and now. The first, we've already referenced, the gift of joy. But there's also the gift of inward stability. Notice that the psalmist wrote, "She," that is the earthly Jerusalem, as well as the heavenly Jerusalem, and we as citizens of that heavenly Jerusalem, "She shall not be moved," or another translation, "She'll not be shaken." Sometimes when we go through a trial, we'll say something like, "Well, that really shook me up." But God gives us the strength to be not shaken, to be stable. When we drink from that river, God gives us His help, and that at just the right time. A friend of mine noted that God is never in a hurry, but He is never late. When Jesus was talking with the disciples in the upper room the night of his arrest, he said, "I'll ask the Father, and he will give you another helper." Now that word translated helper is also translated as comforter or advocate. And that describes a person who stands beside you to help you to walk, who gives you strength, who becomes your defense lawyer in a court of law. So when we're facing seemingly insurmountable difficulties, the Holy Spirit comes alongside us and does what no one else could do. He strengthens us inwardly. He gives us peace and joy and reminders of His unfailing love. And to underline his point, the psalmist reminds us to look at what happened to Sennacherib and the Assyrian hosts. The letter that Hezekiah had received from the Assyrians didn't just contain threats. It contained outright blasphemy against the living God. The author of the letter lumped the Lord God in with the gods of the other nations the Assyrians had conquered in their inability to do anything to stop his military advance. And Hezekiah took that letter to the Lord and laid it on the altar. In Bendel's paraphrase, his prayer was something like, "God, do you hear? Have you read what they think of you? You got a problem." By the way, we have a problem too. And we need you to intervene on our behalf because we are your people. And it seems that Hezekiah left the altar lying there on the altar of the Lord. Now the Assyrians had surrounded the city. The scripture says they had 185,000 troops. That's an incredibly large army, especially for that day. And that night, the Lord took care of all of them. 185,000. But he left the king of Assyria to return home in disgrace, where, a short time later, his sons murdered him. Verse 8. "Come, behold the works of the Lord, how he makes desolations on the earth. He makes wars to cease, to the end of the world, end of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the chariots with fire." The evidence speaks for itself. All the weapons of war, all the provisions for that vast army, as well as all the bodies, were there to be seen by the people of Jerusalem. I'm sure it took a long while to clean that up. We always need to turn to the Lord with our problems. Now, sometimes we forget to leave them with Him. We are repeatedly commanded to cast our burdens on the Lord, not merely to discuss our problems with Him, but to leave them with Him. Now, I'll grant, most of us routinely take our problems to the Lord and tell Him about them. But then we carry the problem back with us and try to solve it in our own strength and wisdom. But this psalm says, "Be still. Know that I'm God." In other words, open your grasp. Take your hands off. Relax. Fill your being with the knowledge of God, not merely with facts about Him, but with a living relationship with Him. Know that He is God. Recognize His sovereignty. Admit it. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. Remember, you're not God. But let Him do His thing in His way, in His timing. And He will see you through whatever that situation might be. He'll surround you with godly friends. He'll give you wisdom. He'll give you the strength to face the situation in a way that will honor the name of Jesus. The psalm closes with a line that had been there before. The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What more do we need? If He is for us, who or what could be against us? And then there's the last word. A word we tend to glide over and seldom read. It is actually an instruction to us. Selah. I like what C.H. Spurgeon had to say about it. Selah. In the midst of such a hurly-burly, the music may well come to a pause, both to give the singers breath and ourselves time for meditation. We are in no hurry, but can sit us down and wait while earth dissolves, the mountains rock, the oceans roar. Ours is not the headlong rashness that passes for courage. We can calmly confront the danger, meditate upon the terror, dwelling on its separate items and united forces. The pause is not an exclamation of dismay, but merely a rest in music. We do not suspend our song in alarm, but retune our harps with deliberation amidst the tumult of the storm. It were well if all of us could say, Selah, under tempestuous trials. But alas, too often we speak in our haste, lay our trembling hands bewildered among the strings, strike the lyre with a rude crash, and mar the melody of our life song. Selah bids the music rest. Pause in silence, soft and blessed. Selah bids uplift the strain, harps and voices tune again. Selah ends the vocal praise. Still your hearts to God upraise. If you need a safe place when things are going badly, when you don't know which way is up, you don't know what to do next or how to do it, turn to Jesus. Let's pray. Oh, Father, how many times have we turned to You in the past and found You more than able? Lord, help us to remember to always be turning to You, to always be on the receiving end of Your mercy, Your grace, Your marvelous provision for our every need. Lord, whatever the situation is or has been or will be, You are our fortress, our refuge, our strength. And we would sing Your praise in the precious name of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. Come back next week for the next Sunday morning message from Bible Fellowship Assembly. Visit us on the web at bfa.church, where you will find our physical address and contact information. We'd love to see you if you're in the Timmins area, or drop us a line at info@bfa.church. Until next time.